Well, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to finish our series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the ninth message that I have presented on this subject. It has been very beneficial to me. There are some things that I have learned along the way, some things that I have not thought of in some time as I have gone through this study. I hope that it has been beneficial to you. I hope that it has been a challenge for you. It is also my goal that this last message will be perhaps the most practical. We have looked at some very academic things as we've looked at the deity of the Holy Spirit, as we've looked at the names of the Holy Spirit, as we've looked at the new covenant that was instituted as a result of Jesus' sacrifice and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But I need to do a little bit of review of where we were last time. I was not here last week. It was 2 weeks ago. I'm quite certain you didn't remember what I said 2 weeks ago. So I need to do a little review because what I'm going to present today is a continuation of what we looked at last week or last time I was with you. So last time we looked at the purposes of the work that the Holy Spirit would perform, and these were presented into three main categories. And there could be other categories that the Spirit's work could be included in, but I just wanted to look at the three main categories. And the first of those categories would be to transform us. The purpose of the Spirit's work is to transform us. It is to take us from what we were and to make us into something different. If you think about a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon and comes out as a beautiful butterfly, that is, in a sense, of the transformation that takes place when we come to Christ. So the work of transformation communicated, for example, in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So transformation comes through the renewing of our mind, through the Word of God. That will change the basis for truth. It will change the way that we think. It will move us from a self-centric world to a God-centric world as we incorporate His Word into our lives. This transformation requires submission to God as our Lord, submitting ourselves to His plans and His purposes, and obeying His commands as revealed to us through our study of His Word. The second major work, the second major purpose is to conform us. As Romans 12:2 alludes, we have been conformed to this world throughout all the days of our lives. We have not been aware that we have been conformed to this world until we have been confronted by what God's Word teaches us. And then we go, whoa, wait a minute. I am like the world. I didn't recognize that. We have been conformed to the world, but now we need to be transformed from the world into something else. So we read in Romans 8:29, for those whom He, God, foreknew, He also predestined or predetermined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. So as God's Word transforms us, changing the way we think, we will be conformed to the image of Christ so that we would not only think like He would, but we would then act like He would also. Conformity requires that we must first be transformed, replacing worldly truth and worldly ideals with biblical truth, which will then result in a change of character, which will directly affect not only what we think and also what we do. I mentioned this last time, what we think and what we feel will dictate what we do. I went into a lengthy description or explanation of that. I don't have time to do that today. But We don't act like robots. We are not programmed to act a certain way. We think a certain way, and we feel a certain way, and that will dictate how we act. That is why we need to be transformed and then conformed to the image of Christ so that we will think like he thinks and act like he acts and prove that we are the children of God. The third purpose is we are to inform others. This is a little bit of creative explanation on my part so that it's easily remembered, transform, conform, inform. If no one else benefits, we will greatly benefit from the work the Spirit does inside of us. But if no one else benefits from that, we have totally missed the point of our salvation. The work the Spirit does within us is not to take place in a vacuum. If it did, going off to a monastery would be the most wonderful decision we could ever make. But we are to go out into the world and make a difference. We are to share the truth that will transform the lives of others. Two components of this informing that we are to do. Evangelism. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." We are his witnesses. The question is, what kind of a witness are we? Do we share the gospel with others? Do we reflect the character of Christ in the encounters we have with unbelievers? Do we serve God in the body of Christ with the gifts that God has given us? We read this passage last time. We're going to read it again, Ephesians 4:11-13. "And he, God, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, at the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit gives to us spiritual gifts that are to be used in the building up of the body of Christ, exercised in the church for the purpose of maturing the body of Christ until we all attain to a maturity in the faith. So when you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift to be used in the service of the church. What are you doing with the spiritual gift God has given you? "Well, I didn't know I had a spiritual gift." Shame on you. You got to find out what your gift is, and you got to use it. "Well, how do I figure that out?" Well, you read the Bible, and God transforms you, and you allow the Word to transform your character so that you're conformed to the image of Christ, and you begin to realize that God has gifted me with this thing that I have to do within the body of Christ, and you begin to figure it out and experiment and ask questions and study and learn, and you figure out, I got a gift, I got to use it, and you try. "Well, it's not here, I got to go figure it out. It's not there, I got to go figure it out." And you begin to inquire within the leadership of the church. Where do I exercise this gift? Here's what I think I want to do. Where can I use that at? And over time, you will learn what your gift is, and you begin to use it. It may be nothing other than visiting people that are sick. It may be nothing other than sitting down with people and letting them pour out their heart to you, and you just say, there, it's going to be okay. God loves you. God's going to work this out for you. God is on your side. What can I do to help you? That may be all it is, but if you just sit on the sideline in the comfort of your home and you never interact with anybody else, you'll never use the gift. You'll never be of value in the body of Christ. Now, I'm ranting, and I don't intend to do that, but that's the problem. You know what the statistic is? 20% of the people in the body of Christ within the American churches do 80% of the work. It's upside down. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The Holy Spirit has gifted every believer with a spiritual gift that is to be used in service to God to build up the body of Christ. The Spirit's work of transforming us and conforming us to the image of Christ is going to be determined by how closely we walk with Christ. If we live our lives as if we can just go to church and listen to a sermon and pray over our meals, and maybe when I'm facing a great hardship, throw up a prayer, if that depicts our spiritual life, guess what? We are not going to be transformed. We are not going to be conformed. We will not be informing others about the greatest message in the world. To be His disciples, we must be closely connected to the source of spiritual life. To do that, we have to spend time in the Word. A daily reading plan. Read through the Bible in a year. I've got all kinds of different reading plans that I've done throughout my life. Reading through the Gospels, reading through the New Testament 5 times in a year. How do you do that? You read 7 chapters a day, every day for a week. Oh my gosh, how do you do that? I've got a reading plan to do that. Reading through the major passages of the Old Testament 3 times a year, along with the major New Testament passages 3 times a year. How do you do that? I got a reading plan. There's all kinds of reading plans that are out there. Just do a search on the internet, reading plans for the Bible. Find one that fits you. Follow it, journal it, pray over it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it. God's Word will begin to transform you, and God's Word will begin to affect your character, and it will begin to change how you think, how you feel, how you act. We must spend time with God in His Word. We must spend time in prayer. If we don't do that, the Holy Spirit will not do the work in our lives that we desperately need Him to do. Jesus said this as He was traveling with His disciples on the path to Gethsemane before He was about to be denied and then murdered. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Not a little bit. Not some things. Not a few good things. Nothing. You can do nothing of spiritual value unless you are closely connected to the source of spiritual life. It's like having a beautiful garden of flowers out there, and you cut that flower from the source of its life, you put it in the water, and what happens in 5 to 6 days? It's got no life. It's got no color. It's dead. Why? Because it's not connected to the source of life. That is us if we are not connected to the source of spiritual life. We cannot produce transformation. We cannot produce conformity to the image of Christ. If we are not being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ, guess what? We don't have any desire to inform anybody else about who God is and what God wants to do in the lives of other people around us. That brings us to our topic today. Letter G in the ongoing outline, the last part of our outline today, being filled with the Holy Spirit. At the moment we are saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But we are not immediately transformed. We are not immediately conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, how I wish we were. We are not immediately winning the battle over sin at the moment we are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Many Christians, if not most, struggle in finding consistent victory over sin, and many wonder why. If I am filled with the Holy Spirit the moment I am saved, Why can I not win the battle over sin every single day? Our focus passage in Ephesians 5 is going to be 18 to 21, but I want to read from 15 to 21 because in this section of Scripture, Paul is admonishing the church in Ephesus about principles in Christian living, and in this passage, he lays out the key in how you and I can experience consistent victory in Christian living. I'm going to read this passage together from 15 to 21. Follow along in your Bible. I don't have this on the screen for you. So if you don't have your Bible with you, listen very carefully. Paul says this, admonitions about success in Christian living. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Excuse me. Now, our focus begins in verse 18. Some misunderstand or misapply what Paul is saying in verse 18 about being filled. Now, Paul is not talking about a second experience with the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about what some would call the quote-unquote baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, we get all the Holy Spirit we are ever going to get. Let me say that again. When you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to him. Scholars and commentators point to this verse as the most definitive verse in all the New Testament that indicates when you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's an exclamation point that says there is no second experience with the Holy Spirit. Similarly, in the book of Ephesians, Paul would write in 1:13 and 14, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, the Holy Spirit, you were sealed in him, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is kind of wrapped up in an airtight bag, sealed, secure, unbreakable, sealed in the Holy Spirit. And if it's sealed in the Holy Spirit, there can't be any unsealing, and then another experience with the Holy Spirit, a definitive filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters our lives at the moment of our conversion. We are sealed in him. There's no delay for a fuller point of holiness. Well, in 10 years, if you achieve a certain level of spirituality, well, then we're going to give you the fullest experience of the Holy Spirit. No such experience anywhere taught in the New Testament. There's not a delay for a fuller, more powerful filling of the Holy Spirit so you can accomplish some great missionary endeavor or some great ministry endeavor down the road. Nothing like that. We believe and we are filled. The problem is we do not appropriate or make use of the Holy Spirit we already have been filled with. That is why we don't experience consistent victory in our Christian life. He's there. He has filled us. We just don't make use of what is already there. It's like being sick with cancer, and there is already a miracle cure, and the doctor has given it to you, and you just leave it sitting in your pocket, and you go, well, yeah, it's there, but I'm not going to take it. I know it's there, but I'm going to wait. I'm just going to kind of leave it there until I get really, really, really sick. Then I'm going to wait. It doesn't make any sense. God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. We just don't make use of it. Now, let me review very quickly what we're not going to really focus on. Verses 15 through 17, Paul is cautioning about foolish, careless living. This is emphasized by the first part of verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In the Greek, the word dissipation is equal to riotous living. So Paul would say, if you're going to live your life like what is described in verses 15 through 17, that is the equivalent of riotous living. So don't get drunk with wine, the equivalent of riotous living, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's the question. If we have already been filled with the Holy Spirit, what does Paul mean when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? What's he mean by that? Well, the literal reading in the Greek, which we don't get in the English translation, the literal reading is be being kept filled. That's what it reads in the Greek, be being kept filled. This would infer yielding moment by moment to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Greek, verbs mean far more than our English language can completely translate. That's why the New Living Translation or the Phillips Translation adds so many English verbs, because it tries to encapsulate everything the Greek means, but our English language can't capture everything in a single verb that the Greek communicates. So be filled in the Greek is passive. What that means is we cannot fill ourselves. We are being acted upon. We receive the filling. The Holy Spirit fills us. There's nothing that we can do to be filled. The Holy Spirit fills us, but there's a part where we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we can be being kept filled. So we're going to break this down. There's three aspects of filled in the Greek that we don't get in the English. Let me explain that. For us in the English, when we hear the word filled, we think of a glass of water. If I were to hold a glass of water and it were filled to the brim, it's filled, right? Another drop and it would just pour over the edge. That's what we think of when we see the word filled. But that doesn't convey the full meaning of what filled means in the Greek. There's three aspects of this. The first one is the idea of pressure. It is used to describe the pressure of wind that fills a sail and moves a ship along the water. In your mind's eye, envision a sailboat, and you've got this massive sail, and it's not flat, but it is just bowed because of the pressure of the wind just pushing that sail to its limit. It's so full, it is under such pressure that it's just about to rip. That's what it means in the Greek to be filled. It is the pressure of the wind pushing against that sail. In our spiritual lives, being filled would describe how the Holy Spirit moves us along the path of obedience. It's the pressure of the Holy Spirit moving us. Christians filled with the Spirit are not motivated by self-will or self-rule. They are instead moved along in the proper direction by the Holy Spirit. Second is the idea of permeation. So you have the pressure, the idea of pressure. Secondly, the idea of permeation. So it's like a tea bag sitting in a cup of hot water. When you put that tea bag in a cup of hot water, that clear, transparent cup of water very quickly begins to get colored, and that tasteless water very quickly begins to get flavored by whatever flavor is in that bag of tea. After several minutes, that once clear and flavorless cup of tea is now completely permeated by the color and the flavor of that bag of tea. So in our spiritual lives, being filled means the Holy Spirit permeates and flavors our lives so that others can see that we have been transformed by the presence of a holy God. It is no longer the old self that comes out, but it is now the new self that has been transformed and conformed to the image of Christ that others see in our lives. So when the buttons get pushed, it's not the judgmental, going to get back at you, sharp-tongued, flavored old man that comes out. It's the gracious, it's the gentle, it's the kind, flavored new self that comes out. Third aspect of this is the idea of control. Pressure, permeation, and control. This is generally the primary meaning of the Greek verb. It means to be dominated by or under total control of. The gospel writers use this verb to describe how people were dominated by their emotions in certain situations. A couple of examples of this. When Jesus healed the paralytic in Luke 5:26, the people were filled with fear. When Jesus restored a man's hand in Luke 6:11, the Pharisees were filled with rage. When Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving them in John 16:6, they were filled with sorrow. There are emotions that are so strong and so overwhelming that they dominate every thought to the exclusion of every other emotion. Have you ever felt that way? You've gotten such terrible and horrific news that you are so dominated by that, that you are under absolute and total control of that emotion. There are times in our lives when that happens. That's the idea. That's the idea of what it is to be filled. It is this pressure, it is this permeation, it is this domination that totally controls everything about ourself. Every thought, every emotion, every act of the will. That's what it means in the Greek, to be filled. That's what it means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be being kept filled. Not like a glass of water, but that every thought, every feeling, every action is in lockstep with what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. These three things describe what that is like in our lives. Now, how often does that describe our daily life? Once a day, once a week, once a month, almost never. So when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he means to be under such pressure, to be so permeated by, to be so controlled by the Holy Spirit that every thought, every feeling, every action is being determined by him. You know what? If we don't know the Word of God, if we have not been conformed at all to the image of Christ, we have no hope of being filled, being controlled and moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the evidence of being filled. We might think we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, be being kept filled. Here's the evidence of the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 5. Letter A, a song in our heart. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, this could be a sermon in and of itself. I could go on for 45 minutes about this single verse. I'm not going to do that. I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago in the opening prayer of a message. But I want to tell you this. If we don't enjoy the worship of God, if we choose to come late because worship is not meaningful for us, I want to tell you, you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you come to church, you just kind of mouth the words and go, when are we going to get on with the meaning, with the meat of the service? Let's get to the preaching. I'm going to tell you, you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. If worship is not meaningful, significant, impactful for you, you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. When we wake up each day, when we eat each meal, when we encounter every friend, every family member, when we count each blessing, they are an opportunity for our hearts to sing to the Lord. When we come to church, our hearts should be overflowing with joy because we have the privilege to sing to a holy and a righteous God who has chosen to give to you the gift of eternal life. The Bible is filled with admonitions to worship the Lord. Psalm 33:1, sing for joy in the Lord. O you righteous one, praise is becoming to the upright. We have been made righteous. We have been purified from sin. We have become partakers of God's own holiness. And that is why we sing. You can get in your car and sing the love songs of the world, and they can make your heart sing, and you can listen to the hymns in our hymn books, and you can go, well, you know, I want to sing something else. That is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Christians, more than anyone else, have a reason to sing. In Scripture, the word new is used more frequently in relation to song than any other feature of salvation. There's just a sample. There are dozens of psalms in the Psalter that reinforce this. Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. The Psalms go on and on. In fact, almost the entirety of the Psalter, all 150 Psalms, almost all of them were designed to be sung in worship. No song in your heart is indicative of the fact that you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Second evidence of being filled is always thankful. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks for the good things is easy, isn't it? Giving thanks always is not. Isn't that right? I'm as guilty as the next guy. When things are not going good, I can murmur with the best of them. technological challenges 45 minutes ago. I was ready to pound on my desk. They frustrate me to no end. But boy, they sure do make preaching and worship and all aspects of church life better and easier. Giving thanks always is difficult. But notice a key that is woven into this verse. Our giving of thanks is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. This is a clear acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God, that He rules and reigns over all, and that He is always worthy of our praise, no matter how difficult things become. I want to be clear of this. Just because God allows bad things to happen does not mean that God causes bad things to happen. There's a big, big difference, and there is a huge misunderstanding in the church and in the world between the two. I don't have time to get into that. But there's a big difference between them. What we can be sure of is this. When bad things happen, God has a plan to work them for our good. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Even though it's bad, God will make it work out for our good. It doesn't mean that God is just going to miraculously erase the circumstance, but God is going to work it out for our good in ways that we may not ever fully recognize or experience, but He's going to do something deep in our heart and our character that He would not have been able to do otherwise. This is spelled out for us more clearly in James 1, 2, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Difficulty and hardship and circumstances mature us in our faith. And I think what we could rightly infer in this is that apart from the difficulty and the hardship, we're not going to grow in our faith as fast or as deep without them. Now, the fact that we can call God our Father and Jesus our Savior and not get what we deserve is reason enough to give thanks in all things, at all times, always. But I'll tell you this, count your blessings always and give thanks. When we are not thankful, it is an indication that we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Third evidence is mutual submission. Now, by the way, this leads into the passion, this leads into the section on family relationships, husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and slaves. Mutual submission is an indication of our being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this pesky little verse challenges the very heart of who we are as self-willed, self-ruled, rebellious people. We resist authority, we resist self-denial, we resist forsaking our rights for the well-being of other people. If you're not convinced of that, I'm going to tell you, you're fooling yourself. At the very heart of who we are, this is who we are. We resist authority. Who are you to tell me what I got to do? Who are you to tell me that I can't go and do that thing? This is at the heart of all conflict between children and parents. The filling and control of the Holy Spirit will lead us to a spirit of humility, giving us not only the capacity but the desire to seek the benefit of others, to our own self-denial, enabling us to forsake our own rights and be mutually submissive. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, it doesn't say there that you cannot look out for your own interests at all. It's saying don't look out for your own interests only, but look out for the interests of others. That's what it means to be mutually submissive. Regard others as more important. Look out for their interests only. The ability to live this way, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, is impossible. We can't do this in our own strength, no matter how hard we try. A simple test for the evidence of the Holy Spirit is this: a song in your heart, always giving thanks in all things, being submissive to authority. Beyond that, there is the constant pressure of being moved along by the Holy Spirit, the permeation of being flavored by the transformation and the work of conformity to the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, being under His control, thinking, feeling, and acting in accordance with His will. Here's a practical exercise. I've shared this in some circles. If you've heard this, just bear with me. When I was in seminary in Texas, my wife worked for a local ministry. They did counseling. And one of the ways that they taught people to work through the marital difficulties in their lives was to teach them to live in dependency upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here's what they taught people to do. When you wake up in the morning, you instantly say, "Today I want to live my life under the control of the Holy Spirit. So God, I commit my ways to You. I want You to help me to take my shower today." Well, we obviously don't need the Holy Spirit to shower, right? Holy Spirit, I want You to help me take my shower today. I want You to teach me as I have my quiet time today. I want You to teach me how to make my coffee today. I want You to help me as I drive myself to work today. I want You to help me have a positive interaction with Frank today because Frank and I don't get along. I want You to teach me how to do this part of my job really well today. I want You to teach me how, and you just go through every part of your routine day to day, depending upon vocalizing your dependency upon the work of the Holy Spirit to do the things that you do every single day on your own without any consciousness of God in your life. And guess what happens? You begin to pray without ceasing. You begin to encounter the work of the Holy Spirit for those challenges that you face that you never ever thought to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And you begin to find yourself having the Holy Spirit intersect your life in ways that He never has before. And you begin to see the work of God in your life in ways you never have before. And soon when you get home, the things that were once very challenging aren't so challenging. Why? Because you've learned to think and to feel and to act under the control of the Holy Spirit. The more we learn to do that, the healthier our relationships become. The more consistently we do that, having that quiet time, depending upon the work of the Holy Spirit, the more transformation we experience, the more conformity to the image of Christ we experience, and the more informing of others we will actually live out in our lives. The real question is, do we even want that? Do we just want to live out a mediocre Christian life? Or do we really want to experience the work of God in our lives in such a way that others will see that He is real and He is working and others will want what we have? Is that what we want? Because if we do, He is there, ready for us to make use of what God has appropriated for us. It's our decision. Would you bow your heads and join me in prayer? Father, I pray that we would want what you have made available to us, not only transformation and conformity to your image, but daily victory over sin, a life that honors and pleases you, the ability to be used by you to see lost people come to know you, the ability to enjoy more harmony in our relationships, the ability to live an abundant Christian life as Jesus told us we would, to be really set free by the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would teach us to be tired of a mediocre Christian life, that we would become restless, that we would walk by faith, learning how to walk by the Spirit, that we would desire to be under your control, willing to let go of the things and the ways of the world and cling only to you. So, Father, I pray that we would trust you and do what you lead us to do. I pray in Jesus' name.